I want you all to get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're going to finish our study on Ephesians today, or at least we should. We pretty much read through the whole chapter the last time, but I do want to just emphasize a particular portion because of its importance. You know, we study the book of Ephesians, and we looked at the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is a very important part of Scripture. It's a very important part, to be honest with you, of our Christian experience. And so when we look at the whole armor of God, and we look at the shield of faith, and we see all the different parts of the armor, you know, we really come in contact with how that we as Christians are supposed to be, but the reality of what we need to understand, especially in regards to our understanding of Christ. And so, let's open in prayer and then we'll begin. Happy New Year to everyone. Year. 2017 is now upon us, a whole brand new year. We can't go and turn back the clock and change anything that happened in 2016. That year is now in the history book, so to say. But today is the beginning of a brand new year that we all can put forward in a sense, or put in a way to just, Lord, take this year and let it be a blessing, a true, true year that brings glory and honor to you. And so let's open in prayer, and then I'll tell you where we're going to be in Ephesians. Lord, we ask today that you would bless our study time today. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be able to hear what, Lord God, you want us to hear today. Lord, it is the beginning of a brand new year, and Lord, we as a church want to begin it right. And so I pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that, Lord, you would take this day and through it all be glorified. We ask that Jesus alone would be exalted here, and we just pray that you would have your way. And so bless our time together in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Here in Center Assembly of God, we've been going through a study, as you can see on this graphic up here, a study on the armor of God. The armor of God is a very important part of the Christian's... Excuse me, let me just see if I can straighten it out myself too a little bit. It's an important part of the Christian's armament. Ephesians chapter 6, if you don't mind turning there, and I want us just to read through the different parts of the Christian's armor. We have spent a few Sundays going through all the different pieces of the Christian's armor, and the reason why is because we as children of the living God, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we entered into war. Whether we realized it or not, we entered into a war, and we do have an enemy. And the enemy, as we all know, would be the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. In his army, he has different powers of darkness that try to hinder our relationship with God. And their ultimate purpose is they want to destroy our faith in the living God. They want us to turn our back on God and ultimately to destroy our lives in an eternal hell. Hell is a very real place. It's not just the figment of someone's imagination. You know, there's whole cults that were developed just to say that hell doesn't exist. Some would say that hell isn't even a real place and that people really don't live on after death. But the Bible teaches otherwise, and that's why you and I must believe what the Scripture says more than what just some church tells us or any quote-unquote man of God tells us. We must be a diligent student of God's Word and understand it correctly. The Bible teaches that there is eternity, and to be honest with you, eternity is within all of us. The moment God gave us life, and that life will never end. Now, we are in a physical world, and our physical bodies will one day end. Our life on this earth, we will die a physical death one day, and the reason why is because of sin that is within the human race. sin came into the human race, and just for those, I know a lot of you know this, but just to reiterate the point, sin came into the human race through Adam and Eve's initial falling away from God. Their disobedience from God brought sin into the human race, and the result of sin is death. And so the way that we know that sin is in the world is not just because people are out there murdering people, even though that is occurring, but because people die. Because people die, a physical death shows that there is sin. The reason why we get old and our bodies break down is because of sin. And so sin is in the world, and the reality is that the end result of sin will bring death. But there's not only physical death, there is what is called spiritual death. Now, that might sound kind of funny, but let me explain it. Spiritual death is not that you die spiritually. There's no such thing. God, when he created man physically to live, but then sin came in, and so now men physically die. But he also put within man a living soul. And inside of us is an eternal soul, an immortal soul. Immortal meaning it can't die. And so even though we will die a physical death one day, should the Lord tarry, our soul will live forever. This physical body is only a tent. It's only a covering temporarily until the time when we die in this physical world. This physical body will go into a grave, but the eternal soul will live. But there's only two destinations. There's either heaven or there is hell. There's no such thing as middle grounds or places that we can go and, you know, get better before we go to heaven. That's not biblically true. I mean, it may be taught in some circles, but the Bible teaches that, you know, your life now is the time to decide either for or against Christ. What we do with Jesus now will determine our eternity. And so we have eternity within. But where our destination is after we live our lives will be determined by our acceptance of Jesus Christ or our rejection of Him. Now, let me explain that. Either we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're going to heaven, or we haven't received Him as Lord and Savior and we can't go to heaven. That's just that simple. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so now, if we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether we realized it or not, we entered into a war. And our enemy, the devil himself, is out to destroy us. The Bible says the thief, this is the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his intention. The enemy does not want to bless you. He does not want to help you to become something that will be helpful to other individuals. It may be a lie to others that, well, I'll give you popularity. I'll give you success. But all of that popularity and success comes with a price. You've seen those that have sold their souls to Satan for popularity or success. They're not just enjoying popularity. Their popularity is actually being used to draw the hearts of young people, men and women, away from God. Do y'all hear that? They sing songs that glorify Satan, the world, the flesh, sin. They're not singing songs that glorify God. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? And so Satan's intent is always to destroy. And so when you gave your life to God as a Christian and you said yes to Jesus and you were born again, you entered into a war and you have a devil that is out to destroy you. Now, we don't always understand this perfectly, but it's true. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and let's read through this armor of God. It says, "Finally, my brothers," this is verse 10, I'm reading the Modern English Version, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That means that he has plans of destruction. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes or wiles of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the warfare. It is for real in the spirit world. It comes to try to hinder you as a child of God. Verse 13 says, therefore, because you are in this war, because there is an enemy that is against your soul, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, he says, have your waist girded with truth. It's the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, almost seemingly jumping out of the text, and this is what we want to emphasize today. It says, pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He adds, pray for me, that the power to speak may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. The mystery of the good news of Jesus, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly, he says, as I ought to speak. Now, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians, was describing to them again the fact of a war. And because we are in a war, we must be prepared for battle. And in this section, he describes different pieces of the Christian's armor. And we mentioned the belt of truth is important. Now remember, truth is not just something we learn. Truth is actually a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is Jesus Christ himself. But because it is Jesus Christ, there is no shadow of turning. The Bible says of God that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change with the seasons. He's not relative truth. We're living in a time of relativism. Relative truth. People nowadays say, whatever you believe is your belief. I'm going to believe what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, and so on and so forth. But even that in and of itself is against the whole relative truth. Because the claim for truth means that there has to be an absolute. Absolute truth doesn't change, and that's who Jesus is. Amen. And the absolute truth of God is found in the Word of God, which again does not change. God's truth is found in the Word, and we must be a people that know who Christ is and have our foundation in Christ, so that we're not wishy-washy like the world. The world is wishy-washy, relativism. It changes. Some days they want to live good, and some days they want to live like the devil, and it doesn't matter. But God's absolute truth is confirmed in the Word, and that's why the Ten Commandments exist. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, will always be a sin. Amen. It doesn't change. Thou shalt not steal is an absolute truth. It is sin. It doesn't change. Can you imagine if there were no absolutes? And when you drive to Alamosa and you come to the traffic lights, relativism would say, well, red to me means green. And green means red, or vice versa. I mean, your truth is yours, mine is mine. But absolute truth means green is green and red is red. Can you imagine if you go and decide to say red is green when you're at the stoplights, and you say, well, I'm going to just go for it, then you're going to have chaos. Chaos is the result of no absolute truth. Order. There is no order without absolutes, moral absolutes, and God's truth. That's why this nation, which was established upon God's word originally, that's why America throughout its history has been more of a quote-unquote moral nation in its past. Now, the past few years have been chaotic, and there has been a turning from morality like never before. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book recently called Is This the End? People are asking, is this the end? I don't know if you get a chance to listen to him on the radio. Listen to him. But they're asking, is this the end? And he wrote an excellent book. I'm actually currently reading it. But it talks about how the American ideal has been switching gears, and now almost anything is allowed. And the reason why is because there has been an attack against truth. But there is truth, and that's why the first piece of the armor is you must gird your waist with truth. God's truth. Amen? God's truth that doesn't change. It will keep you. It will keep me. Now remember, that belt was also used for many things. It was used to hold the thing, to hold the sword. Amen? The sheath. It was also used, back then they wore longer garments. They would put the garment in to free their legs up to move around in a battle. But there's these different pieces of the armament, right? The breastplate of righteousness, your and my understanding of who Christ is and how we are righteous in Him. Amen? But because we are righteous in Christ by faith, we do the works of righteousness. Now understand it, that's the proper order. You are righteous in the sight of God by faith in the finished work of Calvary and what Christ did for you on the cross. His righteousness has become our righteousness by faith. But because we've been made righteous by faith, we do righteousness. You all got that? There's the mistaken conception out there that you've got to do righteousness to be righteous. I've got to do a lot of good things. I've got to do a lot of righteous things. And the more righteous things I do, the more righteous I will become. But the Bible says this, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So try as hard as we may to be righteous in our own strength, it'll never measure up to God's standard of righteousness. It'll never be enough. So God did something for you and me on the cross. Jesus lived a completely righteous life because we could not. And because He did it for us, His righteousness has been transferred to our account so that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And because we are righteous by faith, then we will do the works of righteousness. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, good works don't make a man good, but a good man does good works. Don't you like that? I like that. Good works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works. You've been made righteous by faith, and because you are righteous by faith, we do righteousness. Amen? Not to earn righteousness. It also protects against those arrows. You must know who you are in Christ. So when the enemy says that you aren't the righteousness of God in Christ, you say, no, the scripture says, thus says the Lord. Amen? Then it moves over to the other ones, the feet protected or fitted for the gospel of peace. Our feet going in the way of peace. God giving us His peace. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Praise the Lord, right? Then it talks about the shield of faith to protect against those darts of the evil one. The shield of faith is your protection. It's to shield yourself from those attacks. And if you don't have the shield of faith to protect you, you're a wide open target. Amen? So we need the whole armor of God. Now notice, all of these are offensive weapons. They're to protect you. Amen. Then it goes to this other one here. The helmet of salvation. Your understanding of your salvation. The depth of the beauty of God. It also helps in the battle of the mind. Now let me just reiterate this statement from Martin Luther for those that were not here. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. The battle of the mind is a real battle, and it will always be there. But the Bible tells you and me to take those thoughts captive and bring them subject to Christ. In other words, what happens in our mind, we don't have to allow to fester in there. Don't entertain the bad, the sinful, the stuff that's going to draw you down, that's destructive. Don't allow the birds to build that nest in there. But how is the battle going to be waged? Well, it's going to be waged with knowing your salvation and the truth of God. Fill your hearts and minds with God's Word. Amen. The Bible says that this Word of God, the Bible, God's Word, which will always be, says the heavens and the earth will pass, but my Word will remain. This Word has the power to renew our minds. That's why that young believer is told right away, read the Bible. That's why we were told when we first got saved, read the Word. Because when we come to Jesus, we come in messed up, don't we? Our minds have been filled with stuff. This world has done its thing. Our own lives were full of evil. And it affected our minds, it affected our thinking, our motives, what we do and how we did them. But then we begin to read God's Word, and that engrafted Word begins to come into us, and it begins to renew our thought processes, and it begins to bring us to the place of thinking like Christ. There's another scripture that says, put on the mind of Christ. How? Is it just going to be infused in us the moment we walk into the doors of Center Assembly of God? No! I mean, hopefully the teaching that we get here goes in there and does some work. But you and I must have time in the Word of God for ourselves. Reading God's Word, the Bible. Amen. It's God's powerful Word. It's milk. It's living bread. It is sustenance for you. But that's going to be help in that battle of the mind. Brother Gary brought out an interesting point, and we brought it out last time, bring it out again. You see, in the mind, there's so much stuff going on in there. Some of you have stuff going on in there right now. Amen? I mean, it's always active. There's a lot of activity in our brain. I mean, it's constantly going. Some of us are wondering, man, why didn't the Broncos just make it? What happened to them? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, for others, it's why are the roads so bad? I mean, you know, distracting thoughts can even come in there. Amen? It's always active. But in that activity of the mind, whenever we're speaking, or whenever we are truly listening to something external to you, then your brain and your thoughts get focused on what you are listening to or what you are saying. Isn't that true? And so if we are always internally just locked into our brains and we don't get out of there, then we can get in trouble. That's why we were saying the last time, if you're going through a hard time and you're feeling kind of sad and depressed, One of the worst things you can do is go and lock yourself in your room and never allow anyone into your room and just allow your mind to just do its thing. Amen. Believe it or not everything in there is good. That's why we've got to bring it subject to Christ. That's why we should counter it by filling ourselves with God's Word. Amen? And so it's very important to consider that, the helmet of salvation, the battle of the mind. But then last but not least, the final piece, he said in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, focusing on God's Word. The sword is the only one that is defensive. The way you defend yourself is with that sword. What is truth? Well, you're going to know it by the Word. Amen? When the devil starts lying to you, you counter his lies with God's truth. Amen? Even if he comes lying to you with the Word, just like he did Jesus when he was in the wilderness. Our understanding of the Word is very important. Now, what kind of understanding of the Word should we have? Truth, yes. Should we have just a haphazard kind of reading? I mean, just read it and not think about it? No, we've got to meditate on God's Word. Amen? We've got to chew on it. It's like bread. You've got to chew on it. Whenever you eat something, now, I hope you don't misunderstand me, but whenever you go to a restaurant and you get that hamburger, usually you don't just go and throw the whole thing in your mouth and swallow without savoring the taste a little. Amen? I mean, you go to a restaurant, I mean, you usually pay for a good tasting meal, not just for something to fill your belly, then just stay at home and fill it with cream of wheat. You kind of hear what I'm saying. You want something that tastes good. I mean, you're paying 10, 15, 20 bucks for that plate of food. You want it to taste good. You want to chew on it. The Bible describes you and me as sheep. The Bible says that Jesus is our shepherd and we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Amen? And when sheep are in the pasture, I mean, what, driving all around this valley and you see a field full of sheep, what are those sheep doing? They're always grazing, aren't they? I mean, sometimes I look at them, I'm like, don't they ever stop eating? You ever notice? No, keep an eye on it when you pass by them later on today. And you see those sheep, man, they're there with their faces in the ground. It's constant. They're just always eating something. That's the way we as sheep are supposed to be. What is our bread? What is our food? What is our drink? Believe it or not, it is this Word of God. But you know what else the sheep do? They're the kind of animal that they chew the cud. What does chew the cud mean? That means that after they've eaten a good meal, later on, if they feel like eating it again, they'll burp it up. So they go, and there it comes out, and they're chewing it all over again. Think about it. I mean, it sounds gross, kind of, but that's what a sheep does, don't they? They chew the cud. Think about the Word when you read it in the morning. And you spend time in God's Word, and you sit there meditating on it, thinking about what it says. Understanding context. Context means understanding the history, when it was written, why it was written, to whom it was written. Understanding those elements. The specific context of the book. What happened in chapter 5? You've been reading in chapter 6. Well, what was going on in chapter 5? What happened after chapter 5? Ephesians, what's going on in Ephesus? Why was Paul writing to Ephesus? Where was he writing to Ephesus from? Context. Getting the Scripture and understanding the historical context, the context of Scripture, so you understand. You're not just taking one Scripture, singling it out and saying, all of a sudden, you know, that is what it means without the context. Context determines the meaning. Isn't that true? Context determines meaning. So you've got to understand the whole of what's going on around it so you can understand what it's meaning when you're reading it. In a sense, that's like chewing it. When you're meditating on it, that means you're rehearsing the scripture in your heart, in your mind. You're thinking about it. Amen? And you're allowing it to go in you. And you're digesting it, so to say. In one sense, it's like you're chewing it not just 5 times, you're chewing it 20 times before you swallow. Amen? But then later on in the day, when you're at work, when you're driving from town to town, all of a sudden you're going to have one of those moments where you're going to and you're going to burp it up and start chewing on it all over again, right? All of a sudden there you are thinking, man, I remember reading this morning about what Jesus said. You're in a circumstance and all of a sudden someone's being mean and rude and ugly to you and you feel like knocking them out. I mean, because in the flesh you feel like getting down to business. Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes you feel like knocking them out. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Don't look at me like you're a bunch of little innocent doves. You know what I mean? But it's in those moments the scripture comes to you and says, pray for your enemies. And you happen to be reading that morning. And it begins to come into your heart, your mind all over again at that particular situation. God's word filling you through and through. Amen. And so the sword of the Spirit, God's word, is so important for you in your defense. The enemy's going to come to you and say, you're of no worth to God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're of great worth to God, so much so that Jesus died on the cross for you. Amen. The enemy comes in and says, why are you going to Center Assembly of God? Why in the world are you there? People are going to talk about you. And you say, I'm not going to church for Center Assembly of God. I'm going to church because I'm going for God and God alone. Amen. Oh, but that church is full of hypocrites. And then we turn around and say, well, no one is perfect. Amen? Yeah. Only Jesus is perfect. And besides that, again, you're not going for the people. You're going to church because you love God with all of your heart. Amen. I mean, that excuse is not going to stand when they stand before God. You know, there's people that will use that excuse all the time. Oh, the church is just full of hypocrites, and so let's stay home. That's not going to give you entrance into heaven. To be honest with you, all of us, we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. And God's working on me. He's working on you. He's doing a work. Amen? So we learn that little song that we learn as children, right? He's still working on me to make me what I've got to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Do we allow God the room to work on other people? We should. If they've tripped up, fallen, they're struggling, don't be quick to condemn. Instead, pray for them. Be patient with them. You've been there. Or you might be there. Be careful. When we jump on our soapbox and begin to criticize and condemn someone, don't do that. I've been there. And we begin to think, why aren't they praying like they should? Why aren't they reading like they should? And we get holier than thou. Then all of a sudden there you are struggling and you're not praying like you should and you're struggling with your prayer life. Anybody been there before? And one moment we're thinking we're all prayerful and all that and we're judging everybody else and then all of a sudden you can't pray. And it seems like the harder you try to pray, it seems like it doesn't work. Now don't misunderstand. The Bible says he's always hearing us. So don't, even if you're struggling, he's hearing you. But the point is, God wants us to be humble and not proud. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants us to walk in humility before him. And that humility of heart will mean we're not going to criticize those that may be struggling. It's not going to condemn the person that comes in the church doors that hasn't been in church for a while. Instead, we're going to say, praise the Lord. Glad you're here. Amen. instead of being quick to judge. Now, let's get to what I wanted to focus in on today. Verse 18, because the rest we read last time, it's Paul's closing statements, but verse 18 jumps out of nowhere, where Paul says, pray in the Spirit. And when we think about prayer, you see, in all of these different parts of the armament, we never see pray in the Spirit. I mean, where is that? I mean, you don't have a little bubble coming out of his mouth saying, pray in the Spirit. But that is just as important as the rest. You must understand truth. You must understand righteousness. You must understand who Christ is in regards to your righteousness and truth. Amen? You must have the sword of the Spirit. We must have all of that, but we're starting a new year, and you and I, we must have a prayer life. And he says, pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's talking about prayer. And if there is a need in our lives, it is a prayer life. I remember a man of God said, prayer is one of the subjects most talked about, but the least done. We talk about it. We eulogize people that pray. We say, wow, they look at that person was a prayer warrior. Praying Hyde was a prayer warrior. You know, these people, these men of God that we read about, and we like look at them and revere them. We say, wow, they had such prayer lives. But the Bible says, even of Elijah, he was a man subject to the same frailties and temptations that are common to man. And yet when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3 years. He was a man just like you and me. In the book of James, James emphasized how he was just a regular man, but he had a prayer life. And so prayer is vital for your existence as a Christian. Yes, you should have the whole armor of God on, but with all of that armor, you must be praying and battling on your knees. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. Some of us can't pray on our knees. When I get on my knees, and I start trying to pray on my knees, before you know it, I'm making Mimi on my knees. I'm asleep. Remember, my mom used to sing us this little song, me, 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 trying to put us to sleep. Me, me, me. Man, sometimes you try to pray on your knees and you're making Mimi. You're asleep. That's why some people have to pace, walk, and pray. Amen? Some people just can't pray on their knees. I can't. I walk and pray. I make paths. I tread the ground. That's the way I do it. If you can pray on your knees, go for it. But pray. Pray. Look, your posture of prayer, that means your position of how you pray. Whether you sit down, walk, pace, on your knees, on one knee, with your head between your legs, facing down the ground. It doesn't matter what your position of prayer is. That's not going to make your prayers more effective. The fact is that you should be praying. God doesn't look at the length of your prayer. He's not going to answer your prayer because you spent 3 hours in prayer as opposed to praying 15 minutes in prayer. Now, sometimes that 15 minutes will turn into an hour. Sometimes it won't. But what God is looking at is that you did. Amen? Mark Bentane started a ministry in Calcutta, India, Mission of Mercy. His wife, Hulda, if I'm not mistaken, is still doing it. I don't know if she's even still alive. He was with the Assemblies of God, a missionary there. But he made this statement, which is true. He said, God doesn't look at the length of your prayer. He looks at the weight of your prayer. The weight of it. Sometimes you can say a prayer in your heart with no voice. It's in your heart. And that prayer is louder than you yelling at the top of your voice. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes when you pray, it is weighty prayer. Sometimes that weighty prayer came out within 5-10 minutes. We don't know how long Hannah was there praying there in the temple when she asked God for a child. She was barren. She couldn't have a baby. She was frustrated that her husband's other wife was having all these children and she would rub it in her face. And back in that day, it was horrible for a woman to not be able to have a child. And she got tired of it. Her husband says, "You're worth more than 10 women to me and 10 children. It doesn't matter." And she says, "But you don't know the pain of my heart." And so one day in that temple, she's crying out to God on her knees before God. Tears are coming. Her lips are moving, but there's no volume. And she said, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you. He will serve you in this temple. But just give me a son." And God heard her. And Samuel, baby Samuel, was the result. What a godly man Samuel was in our Bibles. God answered her prayer. And then God not only answered her prayer, but over-answered it. How many of you know that when you pray, God will answer your prayers and over-answer your prayers too? Give you more than what you asked for. She didn't have only one son. She ended up having a family. A few more children, praise the Lord. But are we doing like Hannah? Now, praying in the Spirit is a very important part. We are here. But I want you to turn to Philippians and let's see the different avenues of prayer. Notice what he said here again. He said, with all kinds of prayer and supplication. But turn to the book of Philippians. If you don't mind, Philippians chapter 4. Sister Louise isn't here today, but she mentioned this the other day. But prayer has different aspects when we come to God. There's prayers where we're asking God for things. There's prayers when we're giving God thanks. And we're not asking for things. There's prayers when we are wrestling with God and we're travailing in prayer. It's like giving birth to a child. You gotta pray until it comes out. You gotta push until it's born. But look at chapter 4. And let's look at verse 6. Paul's saying this. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be all worried and cumbered about with so much worry. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God. Notice the different elements of prayer. Remember in Ephesians, he said, pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication. Now he's saying, be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. To supplicate means that you're asking for things and you're requesting of God, Lord, I need you to answer this. I need this. Move here. Help my family there. Protect, guide, lead. You're asking him for things. Amen? And there's times when you have to ask. But when we're asking, ask with gratitude, thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Amen? And when you're in prayer and you begin to thank God for those answers of the past, before you know it, you're thanking God and saying, oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, I need this. I need you to move in this way, and I remember how you moved in this way back then. And Lord, I thank you for what you did. Amen? You've moved in this way before. Lord, you gave me clothes when I didn't have it. When I was in New York City, I needed a taxi, and I didn't know how to get a taxi. You brought a taxi right to the door. Thank you, Lord. Right? Amen. You've provided for me when I didn't have lunch. And I said, Lord, I wasn't planning on fasting today. And you not only answered my prayer, but gave everybody free lunch that day at work. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord, I need tires on the van. I don't got money. And God brings someone to give you that money that very day you prayed. God answers prayer. And when you begin to recite those things and you begin to say thank you to God for them, man, that prayer time becomes a nice, glorious time with God. Amen? Prayer, supplication, with gratitude, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you know that God loves answering your prayers? He loves answering your prayers. Let's let the year 2017 be a year of prayer in our lives where we're committing, God, I'm committing to pray more this year. Keep a prayer journal with those prayer requests. So when God answers, say, answered. on January the 15th. Amen? Then you can look back and say, look, I asked for this and God answered. God answered. God answered. And that glorifies Him. So when somebody comes to you and says, God's not real, you can say, He's real. Oh, I know He's real. Right? All my doubts have been settled because I know He's real. Right? He's answering my prayers. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. He's going to reward your prayers. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. It's exciting when God begins to answer those prayers. Brother Gary.
Pastor, back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it starts out, before it even goes into the armor, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might.
Mm-hmm.
It goes through all of the elements of the armor, but it doesn't talk about that internal strength until the end, where
yeah.
it says to pray.
Exactly.
And that strength, then, comes through prayer, and in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Yeah.
That's a part of the prayer.
It is.
And Paul said, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Mm-hmm.
That's where courage comes from. It's mm-hmm. that joy.
Yeah.
And it comes because of our relationship with God and our rejoicing, our praising, our worship. That's what makes us strong. That's what gives us courage.
It really does. You know, one of the definitions of prayer, it was one of the simplest definitions. When I first got saved, I was a baby. I didn't know nothing about the Christian thing. I didn't know it. The one person said, prayer is talking to God. And I've told this before, but let me just say it again to reiterate. Before I was saved, I was a very shy, quiet individual. And when you look at me now, you think, man, that pastor just doesn't shut up. But back then, I was a very shy person. You never heard me say anything. When I was in class, they said, do you want anything? I'd smile. That was my response. No words. Quiet. Shy. But what I did do was I tended to talk to myself. I would talk to myself about all kinds of stuff. I wasn't talking to anybody else, so I talked to myself, and I was my best friend. That might sound funny, but it did happen, and so be it. And so I would do that, but then I went through a season where it was horrible, and my mind was, it was horrible. I mean, it was like an oppression, like a depression. It was just a horrible season. And it, through that, God saved me. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, flipping through the television channels one night and watching Billy Graham, Evangelist Billy Graham on TV. And I accepted Jesus as Savior there with my long hair and all. I remember hearing Evangelist Billy Graham, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, say prayer is talking to God. And what they were saying was, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. Rejoice. And I did. I said, wow, I'm a child of God by faith. I didn't feel heaven come down. I just accepted Jesus. But then they said, but to grow in your relationship with God, read your Bible. Read the book of John. And so I began to read the book of John, and to top it all off, I sent out, and they sent me a little Bible study that I still give out to today for those that receive Jesus or those that are growing in their faith. It's called Living in Christ. Beautiful little booklet. So I began to read that. It had a Gospel of John in there. You read it, a chapter a day. Oh man, I was growing in Jesus. But then they said, not only read the Bible, pray. And they said, prayer is talking to God. And so that's what I began to do. And so now, instead of talking to myself, I had a new best friend, Jesus. And I would go out into the backyard and I would talk to Jesus. Now, yeah, it was praying to Jesus, but that was too much of a religious term. I went and talked to Him. And I would be out there talking to Him about, Lord, this is in my mind. I don't know why I'm thinking this way. I don't know why this is happening. I talked to Him about the trees as the spring was starting to come out and say, look how beautiful it is, Lord. Look how beautiful it is. I talked to Him about the weather. I would talk to Him about the rainbow I had just seen. I talked to Him about the horses my dad had in the field. I talked to Him about the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I began to talk to him, and that relationship with him began to grow. And it began to grow. And a joy began to envelop, and thanksgiving began to come out of my mouth. I began to see God moving in my life, answering prayer, and that relationship was growing. It was getting fortified, stronger. Amen? And Jesus began to change my life, and he began to speak to me. He began to talk to me. He would talk to me from his word. He would talk to me when I'd ask him for things, and he would confirm things and let me know to make certain choices or decisions. He was also speaking to me with specifics. And he began to put on my heart, I want you to go to Bible school. And I said, well, okay, where, Lord? So I began to search out, look for Bible schools, Bible colleges, got all kinds of information. Was going to send out for things and went to the mail that day. And when I went to the mail, I got a newsletter from David Wilkerson, and guess what he was introducing in that newsletter? His Bible school he had just opened in Pennsylvania. And I was like, wow. My heart began to pound, and God was telling me, that's the place. I'd never left home. I'd never been on a bus. I had for sure never been on a plane. That happened years later. I'd never left the valley. I was a Valleyonian, just like most of you. Born and raised in Capulene, Colorado. Follow what I'm saying? But God got a hold of my life. And I left everything by faith and went. Got on a bus, never been on one before. Ended up over there in Pennsylvania. It was like a land I had never known. Stayed there for 20 years of my life. What am I saying? Your prayer life is not just something you do that won't grow. It's something that will grow. God will begin to do things in every one of your hearts and lives. It's not limited to specific people or pastors. All of us. Just like it said there, if we will pray with all kinds of prayer, he's going to begin to answer our prayers. Now, one of the prayers that we must not forget is he said, pray in the Spirit. Remember, he said that. And when he said that, he was talking about praying with your natural words. When you're praying with your understanding. But there also is, and you're an Assembly of God church, okay? That means we're a Pentecostal church. So I'm going to bring out a side that maybe some of you might be a little uncomfortable with, but let me just say this. When you want God and all that he has to offer, then even those things that might seem uncomfortable will become something you will desire, because if you want God, you'll want all that he has for you. Amen? And he said, pray in the Spirit. And in verse 20, I should say, it's only one chapter. But he said this, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Now he said here in verse 20 of Jude, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this? Well, quickly, when the early church began, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. But stay there until you are endued with power from on high. He says, not many days, but he is going to come, talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm assuming most of us in this room understand what the Trinity is. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a result of the cross and what Jesus did there, the cleansing blood of Jesus would cleanse the believer so thoroughly that the one that would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would become a holy temple, and the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in that temple. And so when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and for those of you that have, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. He dwells within the temple. You are the temple. The temple is not this building. This is just a 4 foot, you know, walls and chairs to sit on. This is not the temple of God. You are the temple of God. If you weren't here, this would not be church. Amen? We are the church. And the Holy Spirit dwells within the church, not buildings. Y'all hearing me all right? But after the cross, Jesus said, you stay here and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And his intention was to fill them with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all in one place praying, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them that said that there was a thing of fire upon their heads in the shape of a tongue. And all of a sudden, all of those people in the early church began to speak in other tongues, speak in other languages. And so they began to speak in tongues. I mean, this is a real occurrence. This really happened. And so they began to speak in other tongues, and there was people from all around the Roman Empire there in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. Many Jews from all over. Some of them spoke Italian. Some of them spoke Spanish. Some of them spoke other Romance languages, Portuguese, and so on and so forth. And while they were there, these that came from the other pockets of Rome heard them speaking in their own languages. Can you imagine Peter's speaking not in Hebrew, not in Greek, but all of a sudden he's just there glorifying God in Spanish. And for those that had come from Spain, understood what he was saying. And he was glorifying God in tongues. Peter had no clue what he was saying. Praying in the Spirit is a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me qualify this. When you are walking with God and you're in love with Him, He's going to put prayer burdens on your heart to pray for. And so as He puts prayers on your heart to pray for those, and you're being led by the Spirit in your prayers. And you begin to pray in your English or your Spanish language, whatever's native to you, and you pray to God and say, God, move on the behalf of my family. Move on the behalf of this missionary. Move. And you're praying with your understanding. You all hear what I'm saying? That's being led by the Spirit as well. That's praying in the Spirit too. But there are times when your own understanding is not enough. And you begin to pray in the Spirit, and that is praying with other tongues. Now, because we are Pentecostal in this church, and like I said, I don't want to put fear in your hearts, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that baptism is going to be a prayer language, tongues. And that prayer language is a powerful element of prayer that you can use when you are shut in with God. And you begin to pray in tongues for those situations. Sometimes you don't even know how to pray. But when you pray in tongues, the Bible says, now turn there real fast and then we'll stop. Now I realize what I'm talking about is going to demand more than just this session. But turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, which was a very young church, but it was moving in the gifts of the Spirit. They were praying in tongues. They were, all the gifts were in operation there. Chapter 13 is the love chapter of the Bible, but chapter 14, Paul begins to talk about tongues a little bit. So I just want to emphasize this quickly, and I want you to bring out a couple things about praying in tongues real fast. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, now notice I'm getting this from the Bible. I'm not getting this off the top of my head. Okay? This is God's Word. Remember we called it the girdle of truth? Amen? Chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to, what does it say there? God. When you pray in tongues, you are talking directly to God. Did you hear that? The person around you is not going to understand what you're saying. Not even you yourself will understand what you're saying. But you do know from the scripture that when you pray in an unknown tongue, you are talking to God. Amen? Then it says this, for no one understands him, although in the spirit he speaks mysteries. When you are praying in an unknown tongue, you are praying mysteries. These are things that God and your spirit understand, although your mind is left without understanding. Verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Notice, the one that prays in tongues edifies himself. That means that when you're praying in the Spirit, you are building yourself up. Those that are in carpentry and you begin to build walls, you begin to build a house, you start and you begin to build. You begin to put it up. It starts from nothing and begins to come up. It begins to be built. Amen? Right? It's the way it is. To edify means to build up. It's like one stone upon another stone, one brick upon another brick, so on and so forth until you're building an edifice. To edify yourself means you're building yourself up. And what it's saying here is the one that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now remember, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 said, pray in the Spirit. In Jude, he said, pray in the Holy Spirit. And when you're praying in the unknown tongues, you are edifying yourself. You're building yourself up. And there is a lot that is going on. Now, I'll encourage you to read more about that later. We don't have the time to keep on talking about that. But I did want to bring out the importance of prayer. Number one, it's a brand new year, 2017. Last year is gone. It's in the history books. We can't change 2016. It's gone. But we must be determined and committed to let 2017 be a whole new, brand new focus of a year. Amen? And one of the biggest things, or I should say two, number one, get into the Word of God. But number two, we must begin to get into prayer like we never have before. Amen? But in our prayers, pray to God. Talk to Him all day if you can. Talk to Him. Give Him thanks. Ask Him for things. Fight in prayer. Intercede in prayer. But don't forget to pray in the Spirit as well. And use that as a reason to pray, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the only requirement to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you are saved. That's it. And when you're born again, you ask God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And He will fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you a prayer language. Amen? And when you pray in the Spirit, you will build yourself up. You will communicate with God. Another one says you'll magnify God through your prayers. Seek Him for more in 2017. Amen? Amen. Lord, I ask that You would help all that we have discussed today to find root within the soil of our hearts. That, Lord, it wouldn't just be what the pastor said, but that we would verify it by reading the Word of God for ourselves. That, Lord, we would desire everything that You have to give. For all that You give is the best for us. It's always good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. And so, Lord, help us never to wonder or be afraid, but rather to call out to You for all of the best that You have to give. And I do pray that this year, 2017, would be a year that is different than every other, especially in regards to our focus towards You. Bless the remainder of our time together, we pray. And again, have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen.